Now, for our Bible readings this morning, we're going to turn first to page 1138 in the Church Bibles, the Book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, and we are going to begin reading at verse 31. Page 1138 in the Church Bibles, if you need that page number. Romans chapter 8, the 8th chapter of Romans, and verse 31. Let us listen with care to this portion of God's word. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our second Bible reading, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. If you need the page number, it's 1081. 1081. John, chapter 10, we're going to begin reading at the 22nd verse of the chapter. So we're roughly halfway through John chapter 10, where we pick up the teaching of our Lord and Saviour. Let us listen with care to this portion of God's word. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated, and let's turn together to page 1138 in our church Bibles. We pick up again the book of Romans in the morning and the book of Deuteronomy in the afternoon. And we've come now to verses 35 and 36 of Romans chapter 8. There we read, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Well, before we take a closer look at these words, let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, who long ago caused the scriptures to be written for our instruction and for our learning, enable us by the power of your gracious Spirit to understand your word. Indeed, Lord, we would pray that in fulfillment of your purposes, plans, and promises, we would know your word written upon our hearts, there kept safe, and there bearing much fruit, as each and every day that it pleases you to spare us passes by. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now you will notice that verse 35 begins with a question. It's the fourth major question that Paul has asked in the space of but a few verses. The first great question that he has asked, we find in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He asks another important question in verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And then at the beginning of verse 34, we find a third question. Who is to condemn? Now, the question that we have here in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, is a question that follows very naturally on from those preceding questions. It's as though the Apostle Paul is bringing everything to a great and glorious climax. Now, how does he begin to answer this question? Well, he begins by saying, in the form of another question, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Shall these things, he is asking, separate us from the love of Christ? And then, as it were, he continues in similar vein in verse 36. And there he quotes from the book of Psalms. He quotes verse 22 of Psalm 44. For your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He's beginning to answer the question. He doesn't complete his answer to the question that we find in verse 35. Until we come to verses 37 through to and including verse 39. You see, he's going to say, as we can see in verse 37, nothing in effect can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we need to deal with a potential problem before we go any further. And the potential problem concerns how we're to understand this question that's right at the head of verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? How are we to understand that question? Is the emphasis there upon our love for Christ? Or is it upon Christ's love for us? When you look at the words written by the Apostle Paul, both interpretations are possible. This could be a reference to our love for Christ. Who will separate us from loving Christ would be another way to put the idea. That's one way of looking at the question. And there are some people who look at the question in that way and major on that. But when you look at the wider context, when you look especially at what we read in verse 37 and what we read also in verse 39, you realize that that way of interpreting the question that the Apostle Paul here asks doesn't make sense. You see, in verses 37 and 39, the whole emphasis is on the love of God. It's on God's love for his people. Knowing all these things, verse 37, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's God's love for us that the Apostle Paul is majoring on. Quite rightly so, do I hear you say. And to confirm that, we just turn down to verse 39, where we find, after he's made reference to rulers, present things, powers, height and depth, and anything else in all creation, he's saying nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the love of Christ that is spoken of in verse 35 is the love of Christ for his people. Now please note that carefully. And please use that to influence your thinking in these moments. Are you a person who is able to speak personally of being loved by Jesus Christ? Or to recast the question, are you an individual who can say, I know that Jesus loves me. I know the love of Jesus in my own heart, in my own experience. I know that I'm loved by him. I feel and I taste and I enjoy that love as the days go by. If you go to the first part of the Bible, there you find the Song of Songs, as we so often call it today. In the past, it's been known as the Song of Solomon. That's one of the titles that people use for that song. Well, yes, we can see as we read that song that it speaks of the love of a man for a woman, of a groom for the bride. But we realize that using the intimate love that a man can have for a woman, God inspired his servant Solomon to encourage us to see in that a deeper and more profound love, and the most important love of all that anybody can ever come to know and experience, namely the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, the Saviour. For never forget this, my dear friends, that God's love for mankind is focused upon and in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. If you come across people speaking about God's love with no reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should be very wary. And you should be beginning to ask the question, who's this God of whom they speak? They never seem to mention the Lord Jesus. God so loved the world. We're going to remind ourselves of these words again in a few moments. We always do at the Lord's Supper, don't we? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all who believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, surely those words of our Saviour underline the very point that I'm trying to make. They illustrate the point that I'm trying to press home to you. God's love for an individual is focused in Jesus Christ. And here you see the Apostle Paul is asking this question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? You see, he's implying, is not. It's there implicit in what he's saying, that those who know the Lord know the love of Christ poured into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's why I was asking that very practical question that you and I do well to ask ourselves often. Can we talk personally, individually, Jesus loves me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And Jesus loves me, this I know, because his Spirit witnesses to my spirit that I know his love poured out into my heart. You see, a Christian is a person who is united to Jesus Christ. A Christian is a man, a woman, a young person who is in Christ and who knows the love of Christ for them. And so that teaches us, does it not, that whenever we come together, we should be those who are stirring each other up to love this Saviour all the more and to rejoice in the great and wonderful benefits the Saviour has for his people. It tells us what the focus, you see, should be of our times of worship. We're here not just to sit through a church service. We're not just here to say a few prayers or to sing a few hymns or to idly hear the word of God. No, we're here to worship our Saviour, to give thanks and praise to Almighty God for the glorious, wonderful love that he shows to his people in Christ Jesus, and to rejoice in what the Apostle Paul is saying here, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, how often do you say that to yourself, my friend? How often do you draw comfort from the fact that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Now, you'll notice that on our sheets we've given a title to our consideration of these two verses of Scripture this morning. And that little title is Two Certainties. Now, yes, you can guess what one certainty is. One certainty is that God loves us with an everlasting love. But what's the other certainty? Well, we need to notice the context in which we experience the never-ending, never-failing love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. And that is spoken of in the second part of verse 35 and there in verse 36. Let me take you to verse 36 now. What is the apostle reminding us of? He's using scripture to remind us of a solemn truth. He's using Psalm 44. He's using the 22nd verse of that psalm to remind us that God's people face trials, and they face them not from time to time, but all of the time. So have a look at what it says in verse 36. As it is written, he says, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, one question you no doubt will immediately be asking is the question, to whom does the personal pronoun your refer at the beginning of that quotation? For your sake. Is Paul here saying, for your sake, you people there in Rome? That doesn't make sense. No, the your referred to here is nobody less than God himself. It's for God's sake that we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, yes, a Christian knows forgiveness of sin, and a Christian knows the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And yes, a Christian knows the love of God poured into his heart by the Spirit. And yes, the Christian knows the joy of the Lord as his strength. And yes, the Christian knows the peace of God, which passes all understanding, and peace with God at all times. But the Christian also knows that he or she is called to bear the reproach that belongs to Christ and his people. You see, you and I, if we belong to Jesus Christ, if we're united with Jesus Christ, if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will suffer just because we're God's people. And we're called to bear that suffering and to do so with faith and humble dependence upon our Saviour. How did our Saviour put it? He said, the servant isn't above the master. No, we, his servants, aren't above him. And if people rejected him, they will reject us. You see, the world is in darkness. Doesn't recognize it's in darkness. People think that they're clever. People think that they, with a bit of application and discussion and debate and the like, will be able to work out the solutions to their problem. Now, I do not doubt that God has given mankind an ability to think and to apply things, and we can see marvelous advances that have been made by the application of science. We're not going to decry the fact that God has given to mankind intellect and that God calls us who have intellects to use them, to think, and to think carefully. We're not going to decry any of that. But at the same time, we're going to remind ourselves, are we not, that the most important knowledge we need is the knowledge of Almighty God. Without the knowledge of God, this world doesn't make sense. It just doesn't. Isn't that what you've discovered in your short life? I hope it is what you've discovered. This world makes no sense if you rule God out. If you rule God out, why should it not be a world in which, as they say, dog eats dog? Where the survival of the fittest rules okay. Why do we hear of wars and rumours of wars? And why do we sometimes see people going to war, even from our own nation? It's because of the sinfulness of people's hearts. It's because this person or these people there want to dominate and, as it were, inverted commas, rule the world. They want to have things their way. They want to impose upon people their way of seeing things and having things. And so, might is right, is what some would argue and say. But you and I live in a moral universe. And, I mean, we have to ask ourselves, don't we? You know, Stephen Dawkins may have been an atheist, but he understood by the end of his life, as far as I understand it, that there are laws in the universe. The laws of physics and the like is obviously no doubt what he primarily had in mind. But the question is, my friends, where do they come from? Are you honestly going to say they're the product of chance? That doesn't make sense. Now, come on, reason, it doesn't make sense to say that these finely honed things, you look at the intricate cells of your own body, it doesn't make sense to say they're just a product of random chance. The so-called doctrine of evolution doesn't explain life in its intricacies. But God does. God does. We need to know our God. And we need to know what the purposes and plans of our God are. And the purposes and plans of Almighty God include, as we've seen already, that he's going to have a people who belong to him. And the people who belong to him, who are they? They're those who come to a living faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And those who come to a living faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, what do they know and what do they enjoy? The love of God poured out into their hearts. Almighty God's almighty love is what they know in their hearts. And Paul is saying, who can separate us from this love? As people rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, so they will reject his people. Yes, we're going to face trials and difficulties in this life. This is one of the certainties of which the Apostle Paul is speaking here. And that's why, you see, he says in the second part of verse 35, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Shall these things separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? If you go to the 11th chapter of the second letter of Paul to the Corinthian Christians, that second letter that we have in the scriptures, probably wasn't the second letter he wrote to the Corinthian Christians, but that's the second one we've got by the mercies and economy of God. If you go to the 11th chapter of that second letter, the Apostle Paul tells you all the troubles and tribulations that he faced. Why did he face them? Because he knew the love of God poured into his heart by the Holy Spirit. And yet, you see, he asks here, shall any of these things separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Not at all, is what he is affirming here in these verses. But you and I need to feel the force of the question. We need to hear the question, and we need to see the context of the question. The question is asked to those who face persecution, trials and tribulations, because they love Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. There's one certainty: we'll face troubles. Now, my friend, are you ready for those troubles? Are you ready to endure them for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake? Are you ready to be mocked and scoffed at because you love the Lord Jesus? Are you ready in an unbelieving and perverse generation, ready to say, no, no, we do not go along with what the world is saying with regard to being a boy or a girl, a man or a woman. We do not believe that that is decided by what we think in our heads or feel in our hearts. We believe that God has made us male or female. We have a male body or a female body. There's just a small fraction of people where there's some genetic problem. The majority of us, if we're girls, we've got chromosomes which we describe as XX. That makes a girl. And every cell of your body tells you that. And you can't change it. And if you're a boy, you've got chromosomes which we describe as XY. And every cell of your body tells you that. And it doesn't matter what surgery people go through. It doesn't matter what drugs they're given. They do not change their basic physical nature. Now, we live in the world of reality. And so we're ready to say, I'm sorry, I can't accept that teaching. And if people say, oh, well, you're a terrible, terrible individual, you're a transphobic individual, you're a homophobic individual, you say, well, I'll take all that. I'll take all that. Because the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ constrains me to be true to what he has revealed in his word. And nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You can throw me in prison. You can flog me. You can beat me. You can hound me from this place to that place. You can even put me to death. You will not separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the second great truth that he speaks of here in these verses. One certainty is we're going to have trials and tribulations. The other certainty is nothing can separate from the love of God in Christ Jesus. How do you explain the way the Huguenots died there in France a few centuries ago, when all the Protestants were being rounded up because they loved the Lord Jesus? How do you explain the fact that people who had had their tongues ripped out, severely damaged, were able to go to their death singing psalms of praise upon their lips? The love of God is what they experienced in their hearts, and nothing could separate them from it. How do you explain Archbishop Cranmer when he is put to death, when he's martyred, putting his hand that had recanted, signed the document of recantation? How do you explain that that will burn first? The love of Christ in his heart constrained him to die that martyrdom death the way he did. How do you explain Latimer and Ridley? Play the man, Master Ridley. This day we'll light a candle in this land, which by God's grace we trust will never go out. Oh, it was the love of Christ constraining them. And so we can replicate example after example after example in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, are you ready for trials and tribulation? Come on, let's face it. One of the problems we all have is we want a cushy number, as they say. We want life easy. We don't want troubles. We don't want difficulties. We're always looking to be happy people. And so we pursue after pleasures. We pursue after money. We pursue after a reputation, a name for ourselves. We're pursuing that which will never last. Here today, gone tomorrow. Naked we come into this world and naked we go from it. Ah, no, the thing to do is to find and know Christ. It's to seek him until we've found him. And it's never to rest until we know his love poured into our hearts by his Spirit. And how is an individual going to know that love poured into their hearts by his Spirit? Well, it's by calling upon him. It's by taking him at his word. It's by entrusting ourselves to him. That's what we're called to do, to entrust ourselves to Christ, to embrace him with faith. And we should never rest until we know we're embracing him with true faith. That's what we're called to do. And never forget this, my friends. The Saviour whom we're called to embrace by faith is the one who is ready to receive all and any who will call upon him with faith. He's a Saviour who is saying to men and women and boys and girls, come. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Oh, have you gone to him? Are you seeking him? Are you resting in him? Are you able to say with the Apostle Paul, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate me from the love of Christ? The love of God for me in Christ Jesus. And how do we know? How do we know that the Saviour is ready to receive us? Because he rose triumphant from the dead. If you go to the other religions that we can find in this world, you'll find that their founders are dead and buried. They're there in the grave. That's where they are. It's where Joseph Smith is. It's where Mary Baker Eddy is. That's where they are. In the grave. That's where Muhammad is. That's where the Buddha is. They're in the grave. Dead and buried. Ah, but Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God and high. Because on the third day he rose from the dead. Made himself known, seen by many over the next 40 days, then he ascends on high. And as he tells us in these verses, in the verse just before, verse 34, he died, more than that, he was raised, and he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. So he's active. He's not dead in the grave. He's actively praying and caring for his people. Oh, what a glorious Saviour we have. Go to him, seek him. Don't rest until you've embraced him by faith. And then be confident. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the message people in our world need to hear desperately today. Oh, may God equip us, not just to believe it, and to rejoice in it, but also to proclaim it by life and lip to the praise and glory of his name. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our Heavenly Father, we marvel at how great and wonderful you are, how good and kind and gracious you are, and how we rejoice, O Lord, that though we live in a world where we suffer and shall suffer and find ourselves under pressures, we can rest reassured that you will never cease to tenderly watch over us, love us, and care for us. For you are making us more like Christ, preparing us for that glory, for that eternal glory that lies ahead. So bless us, Lord, we beseech of you in Jesus' name. Amen.